Good morning, I'm Dan, one of the pastors here. We are continuing our series that has been going through the road to glory from cross to crown, thinking about Jesus. I want to start with this question today. Imagine that a friend of yours came up to you and asked you to tell him about Jesus. I didn't word that as a question. I said I was going to start with a question. Here's the question. Who is Jesus? Maybe your friend asks that. And my guess is that most of us, if you know some of the answer to that question, if you've grown up in church, we'd be quick to tell about the past. And that's absolutely a great place to start. We'd tell Jesus is the Son of God. At Christmas, we celebrate when he became a baby. He became human for us. He lived in our place. He died on the cross. He rose again. Maybe we would even point forward to the future and say, one day Jesus is going to come again. But what if your friend said, okay, that's what he used to do and that's what he's going to do. Where's Jesus now? What's he doing now? Maybe you remember the series we've been going through. And so you say, well, the risen Jesus meets us in our sorrows, like he did for Mary Magdalene. He met her there and called her by name and breathed new life into her story. Or like Thomas, he met Thomas in his doubts and showed him the scars and helped build his faith. Or like Peter, he meets us in our sin and our shame. And as you're telling this, and to you, you're saying, yeah, and this is what he's doing now, but your friend catches you and says, still, that all happened 2,000 years ago. Maybe your friend isn't so imaginary. Maybe these questions have been nagging at you a little bit as we've preached through this, as we've seen the risen Jesus speak peace into troubled souls, as we've seen Jesus meet people, his followers, where they are, and to help them. And you've been feeling like, where is he now? Where is he for me? He's never met me in my sorrows and called me by name, and I've never experienced him showing me his scars to help me with my doubts or to come alongside me in my guilt and shame. And so maybe we're asking that question of where is he now? What's he doing for me now? And you know, the scripture is not silent on that. We might not be quick to think that about Jesus. We think a lot about his past, which is great. That is the core of the gospel, and we think about the future. But you know, the scripture actually speaks often about where he is now. And to answer that question, we need to think about the ascension of Jesus Christ. Today's Ascension Sunday. Ascension Day is always on a Thursday, and so we celebrate as a church 3 days later. So Ascension Day is 40 days after Easter when Jesus ascended into heaven. The word ascend just means to go up. We ascend a mountain or a plane ascends into the sky. And so the New Testament teaches us that Jesus ascended into heaven. And that's not just something that's an unimportant detail. The New Testament actually anchors a lot of our doctrine, our understanding about how we should think about Jesus and how we should think about our relationship with God in the fact of where Jesus is now and what he's doing today, June 1st, 2025. And so I want us to think about the ascension of Jesus and how that shows us that Jesus is right now in heaven at the right hand of the Father. If you open your Bible to Hebrews chapter 4, this will kind of be our anchor passage for today. But unlike many of our sermons, I'm actually going to put a lot of passages on the screen. Because I said, this isn't something that a lot of times takes up a lot of headspace for us. We're not thinking often about what Jesus is doing for me right now. But I want to show the Bible speaks of it often. There's three different gospels that record three different places that record the actual event of the ascension. Look at Luke 24. It's on the screen. You don't have to turn there. It says, then he led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And while he was blessing them, so Jesus is there, he's blessing his followers, and while he's doing that, he left them and was carried up into heaven. So there's, imagine that scene. He's blessing them, and he starts rising up into the sky. Mark 16 records it like this. The Lord Jesus, after speaking to them, was taken up into heaven, and he sat down at the right hand of God. So that gives us a little more information about where he went. He went into heaven. He was carried up while they were watching, and he sat down at the right hand. So he's in the presence of God the Father. Look at how Acts describes it. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but just look at some of these highlighted words here. It says that he was taken up. A cloud took him. They were gazing into heaven. They're looking up into heaven, the angel says, and he's taken from you into heaven. He will come in the same way that you have seen him going into heaven. So the ascension was meant to show the disciples, to show us where Jesus is now. Because what if they didn't see this? What if after 40 days he just stopped showing up? He just disappeared. And then they're wondering, where is he? Did he die again? Like Lazarus, who was raised from the dead, but died again? Jesus, no, was raised, given a glorified body, still fully God, still fully human, but yet they saw him, and they saw where he was going, where he is now. And so the answer that the ascension gives us to where is Jesus now is that he's in the presence of the Father, seated at the right hand of God. Ephesians says it like this. He exercised this power in Christ by raising him from the dead and seating him at his right hand in the heavens. Colossians 3:1 says, so if you've been raised with Christ, seek things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. That's where he is. What's he doing now? When you look at passages that emphasize the ascension, the exalted state of Christ, where he is now, there are two main roles. There's some other things, but two main things get connected in those passages. One is his role as king, that he is the ascended king. He's ruling, he's reigning. We looked at that last week when Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Referencing this vision in Daniel where the one like the Son of Man would be carried on a cloud into the presence of God Almighty, the Father, and he's given a kingdom, he's given dominion, he's given authority over all this universal, global, eternal kingdom. He's ruling, he's reigning, he's sovereign. But there's another one. There's another key role that shows up in a lot of the New Testament when it's talking about what Jesus is doing now, and that's his role as the great high priest. He's interceding for us as great high priest. Look at that passage in Hebrews 4, if you're open there. We'll read verses 14 through 16. Therefore, since we have a great high priest, and here's the language of ascension, who has passed through the heavens. This is the connection here. We're going to see it over and over in this book, that Jesus, our high priest, passed through the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God. So therefore, let us hold fast to our confession. We do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. This truth has real, practical, life-changing applications when we think about Jesus in this role as our ascended high priest right now, interceding for us, advocating for us, that his blood is in the presence of the Father, presenting himself, presenting this sacrifice as complete for us, so that we can with boldness then come into God's presence. How do we get there? The writer of Hebrews is writing to people who knew what a high priest was. And many of us do as well, but maybe you haven't seen before how often it's connected to Jesus' ascension, that he's there now in the presence of God the Father. 35 times in the book of Hebrews, the word priest shows up. So what was an Old Testament priest? Some of you grew up Catholic, and you had a priest. That's a very different role than what the priest did in the Old Testament, the Jewish priests. The Jewish priests often offered sacrifices, and there were a lot of these rituals, these sacred rituals that they would perform to show this covering of the sin of God's people. It was all about how can a sinful people have a relationship with a holy God? How can a sinful people be in the presence of God? And in the Old Testament, if you remember some of these images, the presence of God was located in this most holy place. There was a tabernacle, a tent, kind of a temporary setup first, where these priests would do these sacrifices and this ministry and leading God's people into God's presence. And the priests would do this, but there was one room where they couldn't go. They couldn't enter in behind this curtain to this holy of holies, or the most holy place. This was the visible dwelling place of God. It later happened in the temple as well. The temple was set up the same way, but it was more permanent structure. And there was this innermost room, the Holy of Holies. Now, you might be thinking, God's omnipresent. He's everywhere. And that's true. But he chose to manifest his presence in a unique way, in a physical place on earth, right there in the Holy of Holies. This visible way of here's where heaven and earth overlap. God's place on earth was in the Holy of Holies, and no one could go in there except one high priest. And that high priest could only go in there one time a year. It was the Day of Atonement. Leviticus 16 describes this. And the high priest would offer a sacrifice for his own sins because he couldn't go in there because he himself was human and was a sinner, but he was also a representative of God's people. And he also then had to sacrifice this sacrifice for the sins that would represent the sins of all the people. And so these two different sacrifices, and that didn't happen in the Holy of Holies. It happened outside. So why did the priest have to go into that room once a year, into this presence of God? He would bring the blood of the sacrifice in and sprinkle it on the altar. And it was this way of showing the necessary sacrifice has been made. This way of showing, Lord, your requirements are all fulfilled so that we can be in your presence, so that you will accept us, that you will atone. It was the Day of Atonement. Atone for our sins, that we can be at one with you, even though we are sinners. So why do I tell that Old Testament story? Because Hebrews then, over and over and over again, shows us that was all meant to picture what Jesus did for us. So hang with me. This is where we're going to look at a lot of verses. And the reason I want to do that is I want to show you how over and over and over again, let the cumulative weight of these passages that show this is what the ascended Jesus is doing for you. And this will help us know, what does it mean that he's interceding for me today? What does it mean that he's my advocate today? What does this mean for my sin, for my ability to be in God's presence? So we already looked at Hebrews 4. Let's just skim through some other passages. We won't even look at all of them. Remember I said there's 35 times priest shows up. We're just going to look at a few. Hebrews 6 says, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. Look at the language here. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain. So that's Old Testament, temple or tabernacle language. And it says, Jesus has entered there on our behalf as a forerunner because he has become a high priest forever. Chapter 7, he remains forever. He's there, he lives, and he holds his priesthood permanently. So therefore, he's able to save completely. Completely meaning fully now, and completely meaning for all eternity. He's able to save completely those who come to God through him, since he always lives. He's alive right now as the God-man, our priest. He always lives to intercede for them. This kind of high priest we need, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners. And here's the ascension language again, exalted above the heavens. Chapter 8. Now, the main point of what is being said is this. We have this kind of high priest. Here's the ascension language. Who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. A minister of the sanctuary and the true tabernacle that was set up by the Lord and not man. Chapter 9, verse 11. Christ appeared as high priest in the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation. He entered the most holy place. So over and over again, it's showing when he ascended, it's like that high priest who's going into that room, going into the presence of God. Later, chapter 9, verse 24, Christ did not enter a sanctuary made with hands. That was the model of the true one, but into heaven itself, so that he might now appear in the presence of God for us, as our representative, as our high priest. He's in God's presence. There is right now, for the first time, a human, the God-man, Christ, in the actual presence of God, seated at the right hand of the Father. Hebrews 10, every priest stands day after day ministering and offering the same sacrifice time after time, which can never take away sins. But this man, Jesus, after offering one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Why does that matter for you today? So if someone says, that's what Jesus did then, lived for me, died for me, rose for me, what's he doing now? He's not on a break. He's not resting. He's not gone. He's not forgotten us. Right now, Jesus didn't just rise and leave, rise and disappear. He ascended as our great high priest to represent you, to intercede for you, and to welcome you into God's presence. He didn't just rise and leave. He ascended as our great high priest to represent you, to intercede for you, and to welcome you into God's presence. That high priest would make this sacrifice outside of the presence of God, but then bring the blood into God's presence, that symbolic place of the dwelling place of God, into the Holy of Holies, and sprinkle it there to show and to apply this atonement. And Jesus, who made his sacrifice on the cross, then ascends into the presence of God to show, to present himself, to show that sacrifice is complete. It was all part of God's plan, all part of his sovereign will. And Jesus goes and says, it's done. Brings the blood, you could say, into God's presence to show it's fully paid. In a few minutes, we're going to sing a song. Before the throne of God above. And the second verse of that song says this line. It says, when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within. Have you felt that before? Have you felt the accusation of Satan or just your own awareness of your inadequacy, of your guilt, of your sin, of your shame? We can think of Peter, who denied the Lord and the way the risen Lord came alongside him. How do we know Jesus is doing the same for us in our guilt, in our shame, in our sin. When we feel like, when Satan is tempting us to say, keep a distance. That song says, when Satan tempts you, when he accuses you, it says, upward I look and see him there. And I wonder if when we sing that in our minds, we look there. Look at the cross. That's a good place to look in our sin. Other passages in the Bible tell us, look to the cross. But that's not actually what that song's talking about. This song, Before the Throne of God Above, is singing about Jesus all the way up there, ascended, seated at the right hand of the Father, who is there living as your advocate, interceding for you. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, who ever lives and pleads for me. What is he doing? First John tells us he's our advocate. It says, if anyone sins, which is all of us, if you sin, when you sin, you have an advocate with the Father. That is taking this intercession theme and really making it seem like a courtroom theme. When you think of God as our judge, as a just judge, we have an attorney on retainer who ever lives, and every sin that we commit, his death, his presence, his pleading with God is our advocate saying, they're mine. It has been paid for. It's paid in full. They're no longer guilty. They are seen clothed with the righteousness. My clothes, my righteousness is on them. And so Jesus, as our attorney, is in the presence of God as our advocate, interceding for us. I want you to think of, if I were to go into an establishment of some kind and open up a tab, let's say McDonald's. I don't know if McDonald's opens up tabs, but let's say that it does, and I take my credit card in and I slap it down on the counter and I say anything they want. My boys are with me, my three boys. They can get anything they want. They go up and they get some chicken nuggets, and then they want some ice cream, and so they go back. And they go back again, and this isn't good for their health, but let's just say for the sake of illustration, they just go and they keep going back to the counter, and as long as I'm there in the restaurant, as long as they have my card, they know it's paid for. Whatever they want, whatever happens, it's paid for. Maybe a better illustration would be if I went in somewhere, I don't know what place this would be, but if I went in somewhere and I think, oh, my kids are going to make a mess here, they're going to break stuff, and so again, I go up to the owner and I just say, hey, my kids, I know they're going to break things. Whatever they break, I've got it. It's covered. It's paid for. And this kind of shows that it's not just like good things that we want, but bad things that we do. And they shouldn't break things on purpose, and they shouldn't do that. But I just know as a dad, they're going to go in there, and they're going to mess stuff up. And I'm counting on it. I'm ready for it. I'm paying for it. And I say to that owner, and as long as I'm there, if I were to leave, take my card with me, then that owner's going to be nervous. But as long as I'm there in the presence with that card, that owner knows, okay, it's covered. And Jesus, and none of these illustrations perfectly work, but Jesus is in God's presence now. And the tab is unlimited. And he knows. He knew when he died. He knew all of the sins that you will commit, all the ways that you will rebel against him. Even after turning to him, even after following him, even after he gives you forgiveness and you've got relationship with him, we still are going to struggle. We're still going to fall. And Jesus knew you're not just forgiven of your past sins, but of your future as well. And Jesus is there standing, and he says, it's paid in full. They're mine. I've got it covered. What I accomplished was for them. He ever lives, and as long as he is in God's presence, no one can say to you, you need to leave God's presence. That's in the song we're going to sing as well. It says, I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. God won't. God won't say to you while Jesus is standing there, God won't say to you, get away from me until you earn your way back. Come groveling maybe. No, Hebrews says, because you have a high priest there, we come boldly into God's presence where we find mercy and grace because our high priest is there and he is interceding and he is our advocate. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. So when Satan tempts you to despair, when Satan makes you think, or just in your own mind, you think this is what God wants, is for me to keep a distance from him. Then go back to Hebrews 4 again. Let's close by looking at this passage. Since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. He's there. He is there right now, today, June 1st. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. That's the first command here. Therefore, since we have a high priest, don't lose your faith. He is there representing you before the Father, and so keep clinging to him. Don't think, oh, somehow now it's on me. I've got to earn it. No, hold fast to that confession, to that faith that it's in Christ alone that my hope is found. And then it says, therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. When you're at your worst, you can think of it, you can feel it, you can maybe remember, maybe you're there right now. God doesn't say, stay away. He says, draw near. Draw near at your worst, because this, in my presence, is where you find mercy and grace to help you in time of need. And you have a high priest who's not, he's not someone who can't empathize, who can't sympathize with you. Jesus, remember, was fully human, is fully human, and fully God. He knows what it's like to experience weakness. He knows what it's like to doubt, not to doubt, he knows what it's like to be tempted to doubt that God's way is best. That's precisely what Satan tempted him of in Luke 4. And Jesus experienced all that temptation, yet without sin. He knows that temptation. He knows the weakness. He knows the tiredness. He knows the fatigue. He knows spiritual, emotional, physical temptation. And so he has care for you. Your high priest, who's standing there in the presence of the Father, knows your experiences, knows you. Just like he knew Mary, just like he knew Thomas, just like he knew Peter, and came to them. Though we can't see him, by faith we know this is the same heart that Jesus has for us. And so we draw near, near to him in prayer, near to him in worship, near to him in his word, near to him trusting that he is faithful to forgive. God, the just, is satisfied to look on him, your great high priest, and pardon you. This is where he is now. So when someone says, tell me about Jesus. Yes, Son of God, came to earth, lived in our place, died for our sins, rose again, and then, like the ancient creeds say, he ascended and is seated at the right hand of the Father. So let's have that in our minds as well, where he is now, what he is doing for you now, that he is there as your high priest. He is interceding for you. He is praying for you. We have a Thanksgiving prayer and intercession where someone prays for the needs of others in the church. Jesus prays for you now. What's he praying for? Well, he prayed for Peter that though Peter would go through temptation, he would not lose his faith. In John 17, Jesus in his prayer prays that God would keep us from the evil one, that God would glorify himself, that God would give unity to his family. So we can see some of the things that Jesus was praying and assume these are some of the things that Jesus is praying for you now as you go through your difficulties, your struggles, your temptations, your sins. He's praying for you, Father, don't let them go. They are mine. He ever lives to intercede for us. Let's pray together. Oh, Jesus, we praise you. Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. You are the perfect atoning sacrifice for us to make a way for us to be with you in your presence, in the presence of God forever. And you are the true and great high priest who intercedes for us, who is standing right now as our representative in the presence of God, seated at the right hand of the Father. Jesus, we praise you for this. Help us then. Help this truth not just to be interesting knowledge for us, to see an Old Testament connection fulfilled in Jesus. Help it to be real life-changing in the way that we view you, in the way that we approach you, in the way that we draw near to you, in full assurance to find mercy and grace to help in time of need. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.